So 2 Peter chapter 1, and we are reading, we're going to start from verse 1 again and get us down to verse 4. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And thanks to John for praying for me as well. I was looking at a picture the other day, and I didn't know that these two were father and son. It surprised me a little bit. This is Tom Hanks and his son, Colin Hanks. And once you realize that they're father and son, you're like, oh, I can see that now. It's very clear, actually. There's a father and son relationship going on there. Then, of course, we have Ben and Jerry Stiller, for anyone who knows them. Jerry Stiller on the left, and then Ben Stiller, father and son relationship. And then we have also Donald and Kiefer Sutherland, looking very, very similar. Once you know, it's hard to unsee. Sadly, I wasn't able to get a picture of John and Samuel Aiken today as well. But you can see that there's quite a similarity going on there as well. And this, when I saw one of the pictures, it came to mind this phrase that people use to be made in the art. He's the spitting image. I'm sure you've all heard that before. He's the spitting image. And it just got me thinking, what on earth does spitting image mean? And I'm a bit of a nerd when it comes to words and phrases and why we use these things. And so spitting image, what does it even mean? And so I, being my normal nerd, I decided to do some research on this idea of what it means. And there's actually a lot of different ideas about where this idea of spitting image comes from. Some people believe that there's an old word, spitten, S-P-I-T-T-E-N, which means to be perfectly like something. So he's the perfect likeness and image of something, the spitten image. Some people think it means it's originally the split an image of something. So when you get two bits of wood and you chop it right in half and put them together, and it creates this beautiful symmetry, which happens a lot in musical instruments. So the idea is you can see the split and the image of the same thing. Some people believe it comes from the word the spirit, an image of someone. In other words, not only do they look the same, but they've almost got exactly the same personality as well. And some people believe it comes from, again, spit an image. When the idea is that they're so like one another that it's almost as if he was spit out of his own mouth. The father spat him out of his mouth. And there's a Norwegian phrase, which is a little bit gross, but they don't say spit out of the mouth. They say it was as if it was blown out of his nose. They look so like each other, it was blown out of his nose. So I don't know, like, if I ever heard that you look like you were blown out of the nose of your dad, I don't know if that's a compliment in any level at all. But there you go, that's what it means. Now, whichever one is true, it now means, the spitting image now means that someone is exactly like someone else. And John was brilliant at the kids talk there, because God's plan for his people is not limited to us being in heaven when we die, okay? God's plan for his people is not limited to us being in heaven when we die. God's great plan for his people is to restore us back to what we were always intended to be as the image of God before the fall. God wants us to be like Jesus, to be truly the spitting image of his son. And if we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and whatever you believe about election and things, that's not the point here. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren." You see, that's God's great plan for his people, that we would be conformed more and more to the image of his son. We were supposed to be the image of God. We failed in our sin. We're still image of God in some ways. But Jesus Christ came as God to perfectly be the image of God. And now he makes us like him, and we become the image of the son. And in doing that, we become the image of God. And this is what Peter's really talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 4. And we're going to look at verse 3, first of all, which talks about the divine power that believers now have. Let's look at it again, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by or called us to glory and virtue. Now, there's some interesting things that are coming out here, but you see this word divine power, and it literally means God power. God has given us God power. He's given us his own power. So he has given that to us. And the word given here is the same as what we've been looking at already in 1 Peter. It means to be freely given, to be, another translation is, it's been granted, okay? So God's divine power, God's God power has granted to us everything that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what does this mean, life and godliness? Well, it means eternal life, okay? Now, what have we looked at last time we were looking at 1 Peter is that eternal life doesn't begin when I die. Eternal life begins when I trust in Christ as my Savior. I am given eternal life the moment I become a Christian. The moment I confess my sins, run to Jesus, and I'm forgiven by him, I am, from that point forward, given eternal life. And I have everything I need, this verse is saying, to live out that eternal life that I'm called to live as new creation. And then it has this word godliness, which literally means a life of piousness, a life of reverence towards God. So it's saying I have everything that I need as a Christian to live the life that God is calling me to live. Now, here's the question. How do I get that power? How do I get those things? I mean, God says here in verse 3, he's given it to us. He's freely given it to us. So the question is, how do I receive it, or how do I live it out? How do I live as if that's true? Well, at the end of verse 3, it says, through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him who called us. Now, this is exactly what was said in verse 2. Okay, how do we have grace and peace multiplied to us? We have grace and peace multiplied to us through the knowledge of Christ. Okay, now how do I begin eternal life? How do I get saved? How do I come into all of this? Well, we looked at John 17 last time, through knowing him, through knowing Christ and knowing the Father. And this knowledge here, this knowledge, again, it doesn't mean a casual acquaintance. It's not an intellectual understanding or an intuition. It's the knowledge that comes through experience of God himself. It's knowing him, a deep and intimate relationship with God. So again, it's not an acquaintance with him. It's not collecting facts about him. It's knowing him. It's being in relationship with him. And so what it's saying here is, as I learn of God and learn with God through his word, through prayer, through the community of God's people, that is how I am given, granted, everything I need to live this life that he's calling me to live. I love this verse. Verse 3 and verse 4, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, because it's telling me, sometimes I feel like I can't do this. I'm sure you're in the same boat. There's been times where I just can't do it. I can't obey this command. I can't live the way he's calling me to live. I can't get through this thing he's calling me to get through. And verse 3 speaks against all of that and says, yes, you can, because he has given you everything that you need. And if you find that you're not able to obey this command or do this thing or go through this experience he's calling you to go through, then the answer is in verse 3. Then you need to come back to Christ. You need to run to him. You need to spend time with him through the word, through prayer, through the community of his people, and through that knowledge of him, that relationship, that intimacy, that experiential knowledge of him, you will then have everything you need to live out this Christian life that he's calling you to live. And it says the knowledge of him who called us by, or some translations to, glory and virtue. And again, this word called, it's the idea of being freely invited. So you're freely invited to glory and virtue, and you're also freely invited by God's glorious character. So trying to bring verse 3, trying to make it succinct, trying to help us really grasp all that verse 3 is saying here, let me put it like this. God, according to his gloriously excellent character, has freely given to us, through intimately knowing Jesus, the divine power to live as he has called us to live. I just want to read that again because I really wanted to cement in our brains as we continue. God, according to his gloriously excellent character, has freely given to us, through intimately knowing Jesus, the divine power to live as he has called us to live. So that's what verse 3 is telling you. And that's why verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You have everything you need to live the life you're being called to live. And then verse 4 talks about the divine nature. So in verse 3, we have the divine power given to us to live this life, everything we need according to his power. And then here in verse 4, the divine nature, by which, so going back to verse 3, he has called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, or so that you might escape, the corruption that is in the world through lust. So by which? Well, by what? What does he mean by which? Well, the answer is the glorious character of God. What God has called us into in verse 3, he's called us by glory and virtue. And it's his glory, it's his character, it's his glorious, excellent, virtuous character that's revealed in Jesus Christ that has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, what are these great, exceedingly great and precious promises? Well, they are the promises that are based in God's unchanging nature and character. They are the promises of the gospel. The promises of the gospel, that I will have Christ come and dwell in me, that I will have my sins forgiven, that the Spirit of promise, the one who's been promised way back in the Old Testament, is going to come and indwell his people. These are the precious promises, that those who come will not be laid to shame, that those who come will become like him, that he will live amongst a people. These beautiful promises of salvation are ours. And look at again this word in verse 4, by which have been given to us. Once again, it's that word granted, freely given, these beautiful promises. Now, because of God's great character, he has given us these precious promises. And it's through these precious promises that I have partaken of the divine nature. And if you were there on Thursday night with Philemon, this word partaker is the same word we were having a bit of trouble with Philemon, to fellowship, to share the koinonia. And what it's saying is this, and I know this sounds like blasphemy from any other religion. This is crazy speak right here. You, through Jesus Christ, now share in the divine nature of God. Did you hear that? You living in Peasedown, St. John. You living in Rathcoole, Belfast. You living in Sunderland, of all places. You, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, even someone from the far regions of the darkness of Yorkshire, Robert, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are sharing in the divine nature of God. What does that mean? It means that you're a son or a daughter of God through Jesus Christ. It means that you're the dwelling place of God. God has taken up residence within the heart of his people. It means that you now are able to be filled with the fullness of God. It means that you're an heir of God. It means that you're the image of God restored once again. You share, you have fellowship in, you partake of the divine nature of God. And the idea here is this, that we now share in this divine nature, but we also grow into it more and more as well. Because you know as well as I do, we don't always live as if we're the image of God. We don't always live as if we're the spitting image of Jesus Christ. Things come out of our mouths that should not come out of our mouths. We do things that we should not do. We think things that we should not think. And yet still, we're the divine nature. We share in this divine nature, but we're called to grow in it as well. I am called to continually grow into this likeness of God. How do I do that? Through knowing Jesus and resting and living in his promises. That's it. How do I become more like Jesus? Through knowing Jesus and resting in his promises. Victoria and I laugh at each other sometimes because when we're talking to each other, my accent will turn into a Macam one and her one will turn into a Belfast one. Just yesterday, I think you said the word nigh instead of the word now. And I was like, hey, you're becoming a bit too much like me there. And it's simply through knowing me and through being with me and through me knowing and being with Victoria that we're becoming a bit weirdly like each other. And through being with Jesus and through knowing him, I am becoming more and more like him. There's no shortcuts here. There's no other way. This is the way, through knowing him. Through knowing him in his word, knowing him in prayer, knowing him in the community of his people, and becoming more like him. What's insane here is in Genesis, as John spoke there in Genesis at the fall, Satan said, you will be as gods. And what that means, what that meant that was, you can be as gods and you can decide what's right and wrong. And you can have authority and you don't need God in your life. You can be as God. And right here it's telling us, God is saying you can be like God. You can be like him, not in having that authority, but in having his character. You see, the great promise is we shall be like God. But Satan's lie was you shall be like God with his authority. But the real truth is you shall be like God in his character. You're called to be like him in his character. And Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24 talks about this. When it says in Ephesians 4 verse 24, and this is a different translation, the NET, put on the new man. He's calling Christians to do this. Okay, so we have the new man on us, right? We're Christians. We have the new man. And yet Paul writes in Ephesians 4, also put on the new man. So you have it, but you're also being called to put it on. And the new man has been created in God's image, right, in righteousness and holiness that comes from the truth. So I love this. I just love the fact that I have the divine power to live as he's calling me to live and the divine nature that I will become more and more like him as I spend time with him by his grace in Jesus Christ. And then it says this at the end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, other translations have it, so that you might be able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, both we need as Christians, we have escaped the corruption, and as Christians, we are tempted back into it, and we need grace to be able to escape that corruption as well. Now, this corruption, throughout the New Testament, it can refer to two things, okay? I'm going to give you both. It can refer to morality corruption, in the sense of living a sinful, wicked lifestyle, which seems to be suggested here in verse 4, the corruption that is in the world through lust, the word lust being desire, and here meaning sinful desire, not just sexual desire, but all sorts of sinful desire that's being played out here. The sinful desire of pride and ego and self is also lust as well. The desire for money, any desire that's not for God is a sinful, lustful desire. So you have this morality corruption here, where the world through sinful desire has become more and more morally broken. But also this word is often used in the New Testament to refer to mortal corruption in the sense of death, okay? And actually, really, the New Testament really brings both together a lot. Sin and death are very much together in the New Testament. So what corruption is it? Well, it's both, friends. Moral corruption brings mortal corruption. Sin leads to death. We, through Jesus Christ, have escaped both. We have been rescued from moral corruptions. We're now able to live as Christ calls us to live. and we've been rescued from mortal corruption because we now have life forever. Friends, that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is to be rescued from both, to be rescued from sin and to be rescued from death, to be rescued from moral corruption and mortal corruption. Eternal life is to live forever with the character of God. It's to live forever with the character of God. And all that this is saying is this: we are no longer who we once were. In Jesus Christ, we've been made new, but we're also being called to live out that reality, to put on that reality. And this here, it's telling us right here in these verses that we have everything we need to live this life out, but then the choice is ours. Will we live this life out? And it's saying here that this life that we're being called to live is only accessible through an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So how can I summarize verse 4 then? Well, it's this: God, according to his gloriously excellent character, has freely given to us, through his great and precious promises, the privilege of sharing in his divine nature. And again, I'll say it once more: God, according to his gloriously excellent character, has freely given to us, through his great and precious promises, the privilege of sharing in his divine nature. You know, last time we were speaking a few weeks back about how we should be blooming as May. Friends, you have everything you need. You have all the resources at your disposal to live this life out. You share in the divine nature if you're a Christian, and you're going to share in that divine nature forever. Surely that is the way we should be living our lives. Surely that is the great thought that should captivate us. That is the great truth we should build our lives upon. That is the great motivation for every decision we ever make. I share and will share forever in the divine nature of God through what Jesus Christ has done for me. So what is verse 3 to verse 4 telling us? Well, it's telling us that in Christ, we have been freely given the divine power to live as he calls us to live. The precious promises of the gospel, the gift of sharing in the divine nature and rescue from our lust and from a broken world. This is all that we have in Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian who's listening to this morning, in yourself, and you know this already, but you need to be reminded of it sometimes, and so do I. In yourself, you are weak. You cannot live how God's calling you to live. But you're not left to yourself. You haven't been left to yourself now. You have the power of God, the promises of God, and the nature of God in you. Did you hear that for a second there? You have the power of God, the promises of God, and the very nature of God within you. You have everything you need to live the life he's calling you to live. Also, Christian, you are sealed for glory. The promises that are unchanging of the gospel are yours. And I want you to rest in those beautiful realities and live in them. Rest in them and live in them. You know, when you come to marinate chicken, right? We had some good chicken on Friday night. When you marinate chicken, you don't dip it in and then take it out and sizzle it, right? You're supposed to allow it to rest, okay? It's supposed to sit there for at least 30 minutes and allow all those good juices to get in there. Then you cook that bad boy and it tastes so much better. After you've cooked steak, a few of you will be nodding your heads in complete approval here. After you've cooked steak, leave it aside on the plate for a little while. Allow it to rest. It'll taste so much better. Friend, if you want to be more like Christ, rest. Marinate in the promises of the gospel. Marinate in the character of who Jesus is, what he's done for you, who you are in light of that. Marinate and allow those promises to infuse into your life. And then third of all, Christian, you've been rescued from the slavery of a sinful lifestyle. But you're also being called out of that lifestyle, and you've been given the power to resist it. To bring it back to what we've been starting with, you have everything you need to live as the spitting image of Jesus Christ. You already are. From God's perspective, through the gospel, when God looks at you, Christian, he sees the spitting image of Jesus and he delights in you. Okay, you're loved by him, and I know your failures are much. I know you can look back and trace all the failures and all the weaknesses and all the mistakes. But from a standpoint, God is looking at you as if you live the life that Jesus lived. He delights in you. You're the spitting image of Jesus from God's perspective, which is why he delights to bring you to himself. But you're also being called to live that out in your life as well, through how you treat others, through the way you live your life in integrity and honesty and righteousness. You're being called to live these things out. I know for some of us, we're going through difficult things. We're going through difficult things in the family, difficult things when it comes to health, difficult things when it comes to finances, difficult things when it comes to sin and temptation. I know that there are struggles. There will always be struggles until Jesus comes. But let me assure you, you have everything you need to live out the Christian life in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. And if you're not a Christian who's been listening to this message this morning, you cannot live as God calls you to live. Like us, you are weak. And like we once were, you're still facing moral corruption and mortal corruption. You're still under the realm of sin and death. But we would love for you, like we have, to freely come and find in Jesus rest, freedom, grace, and eternal life. Come to him and know him as he calls us to, and find in him all that you need. Come to him and find forgiveness of sins. Come to him and find eternal life. Come in him to him to find the power to live the life he's called us to live. So I hope that this has encouraged you today. Peter is just full of Christ and the gospel in this introduction, and he wants this introduction to be the way we read the rest of his letter. So I hope it's been helpful. I hope you're going to go away from this knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what you have in Christ, and living that out in the week ahead. God bless.